Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2. And the verses we will focus on are verses 36 through 40. But I have included on your outlines this morning, in the back of those outlines, the scripture reading beginning at verse 22. And I want to read the context of the verses as well, even though our focus this morning will be verses 36 through 40. Well, let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. The sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at the very hour she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. The favor of God was upon him. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, if you were to open any biblical commentary on the book of Luke, you would find that there is very little information on Anna at the temple. When it comes to the story of Joseph and Mary, and they're bringing the child Jesus to the temple, so much of the focus of the commentators is on Simeon and the song that he sings once he sees the baby Jesus. But when it comes to Anna, who comes on the heels of Simeon's song, in the verses that follow, they have very little to say about her. Some commentators and many preachers skip over her altogether. I would imagine that there are many of you here today who have never heard a sermon on Anna at the temple. But the gospel writer of Luke, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, includes her in the gospel for a reason. She's not to be skipped over because even though she does not sing a song like Simeon, even though she does not have any recorded words like Simeon, she plays a very important role in our text. In fact, once we look at these verses and understand her, and what she is doing, we come to realize that she is a remarkable woman, or she comes to recognize and see the Savior and expresses her love for him. And so to help you understand that this morning, we're going to look at her role in terms of the function she has in Luke's gospel, but also the message that God has for us in Anna at the temple. The first thing we must take note of to establish her importance is her location in the text. And so the first point I've put on your outline is what I call the structure of location. I read to you earlier the verses of the entire pericope concerning what takes place at the temple. And it is bracketed by the location account, the description of Mary and Joseph, and they're going from Galilee to Jerusalem to the temple. In verse 22, we're told that when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that's Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So they've gone from Galilee to Jerusalem. As you go to the end of our text, verse 39, we read again a description of their change of location. And when they had returned or performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. So they go from Galilee to Jerusalem, to where the temple is, back then at the end of the text, from Jerusalem back home to Galilee and to Nazareth. And what does that structure tell us then about Anna? It tells us that everything that happens in these verses between the two location changes are part of the same message and story. If you skip over Anna and don't say anything about her, you're missing an important part of what has taken place as Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, bring him to the temple. Joseph and Mary go to Jerusalem from Galilee with Jesus, we're told, to do everything according to the law. And as we looked at those verses in more detail, we came to recognize that not only is Jesus perfectly obeying the law and everything done to him according to what God had commanded in his Old Testament law, but Jesus has fulfilled that law. And thus, the New Testament believers looking back on these verses have come to recognize that fulfillment, especially when it comes to the ceremonial cleansings and practices that were to be performed. As Jesus continues on with his parents, they meet Simeon, who we're told is in the Holy Spirit. And Simeon, who is in the Holy Spirit, sees the Lord Jesus, and he blesses God, and he blesses the parents, and he speaks to them a song proclaiming the salvation that this child has come to bring, the redemption of God, a light of revelation as well to the Gentiles. But the structure of location tells us that is not where the story ends of Jesus going to the temple. As Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple, there is one more person they encounter. Before they leave the temple and go back to Galilee, to Nazareth, they meet a prophetess, we're told, named Anna. And she is included in the story because she has something more to tell us about what has just happened with Jesus going to the temple. Luke, inspired by God's Spirit, doesn't skip her. He includes her because she has a role, an important message for Joseph and Mary and for all of us who read about her. But now the question is, once we've established her importance in the text and how she fits and has her importance emphasized as everything else that has taken place there, what is it that she reveals that has not yet been revealed concerning this child, the Lord Jesus? Well, as we look more carefully at the verses describing Anna, you notice again some contrast between what has taken place earlier in the text. As I established a moment ago with the location, you recognize that these three episodes are connected together in what's happening and what's taking place. And when we were told about Simeon, the first person at the temple to recognize the Lord Jesus as Mary and Joseph come, we are given very little information about him in terms of his background and who he is. We were told in verse 25 that there's a man in Jerusalem. We're not told who his father was. We're not told what tribe he is from. We're not told any of those details. We're just told he's a man in Jerusalem. Then the text goes on to describe his name, Simeon, and that he is righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, a righteous and godly Old Testament man, following the ways of the Lord according to the way the Old Testament law describes it. But recognize that with Anna, we are told much more. We are given not only her name, but two other names, three names in all, and three names that connect her with Old Testament history. Now, we mentioned with Simeon that he is connected with Old Testament history because as he thinks about the coming of the Lord Jesus, he has come to recognize that he is the fulfillment of God's Old Testament promises. He's been waiting for the consolation of Israel promised by the prophets. But when it comes to Anna, her name, God identifies her name and identity with specific parts of Old Testament history. The first name given in verse 36 is her own name, Anna. The Old Testament Hebrew equivalent to that Greek name for Anna is the Hebrew word, which is now translated in English, Hannah. You remember Hannah, the mother of Samuel? She also was a woman of the temple. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read that Hannah was barren. Her husband, Elkanah's other wife, had several children, but she was not able to conceive a child. We read that she was barren and could not have a child as she went to the temple to pray to God that God would give her a son and that she would dedicate that son, if God blessed her with a son, to the Lord's service at the temple, a son that would be born Samuel, a son Samuel who would anoint the future king of Israel, both Saul and eventually David. Hannah at the temple, her name means, the Old Testament meaning is grace. The New Testament Greek word equivalent to that Hebrew word translated Hannah, in Greek it is translated Anna. And the meaning is the same. Anna's name means grace because when Anna sees the child, when she sees the Lord Jesus, like Hannah, she sees God's grace. In fact, in the context of these verses, in the context of Simeon's song and what Simeon has come to recognize with the coming of the consolation of Israel in the child, the Lord Jesus Christ, Anna, when she sees the child, sees the fullness of God's grace. A second name that we see in this verse identified with Anna is that she is the daughter of Phanuel. The Old Testament equivalent to that name in the Hebrew is the word Peniel. Maybe that word sounds familiar to you as you think back to our sermon series on the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 32, that passage is the passage describing the event in which Jacob, the forefather of the Israelite people, wrestled with God. After Jacob wrestles with God, he calls the name of the place Peniel. And I've put the verse there on your outline so you can see it and be reminded of what Peniel means. In Genesis 32, verse 30, it says, "So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.'" Jacob, having wrestled with God, and we're told in that particular text, it is like an angel of God. We know that if Jacob is describing it as a wrestling with God, that that angel he wrestled with was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And he concludes that wrestling match, calling the place Peniel, saying, "I have seen God face to face." In the New Testament equivalent to that word Peniel, we have the word phanuel, which means the face of God. Anna's name and her father's name are connected and rooted in the Old Testament self and in the Old Testament promises of God. The name phanuel meaning the face of God. And when Anna sees the little child, Jesus, she sees the face of the Son of God. A third name that Luke attributes to her is the identification of her Old Testament tribe. Again, as you look at the verse, it says, "Of the tribe of Asher." Now, do you remember Asher? Again, thinking back to our sermon series on the book of Genesis, we go back to Genesis chapter 30. At Asher's birth, there we're told and reminded in that verse that Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. You remember the competition between Rachel and Leah, that they were competing with one another in terms of their children, and Rachel could not have a child, and then she gave to Jacob her maidservant, who gave him two children, and Leah responds by giving Zilpah, her maidservant, to Jacob. And Leah said after the birth of the child, verse 13 there in your outlines, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy," and she called his name Asher. Asher's name means "happy am I." Now keep in mind that Jacob's son Asher became one of the tribes that belonged to the northern kingdom of Israel. If you remember in the Old Testament, there was first under King David and King Solomon, one large nation of the 12 tribes of Israel. But then after Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the kingdom was divided between the north and the south, the north of the 10 tribes, the south of the 2 tribes. And the northern kingdom of Israel, in all of its wickedness, God judged them by sending the Assyrians to destroy the northern kingdom and the 10 tribes in 722 BC. The northern kingdom was not exiled. They were not carried off to Assyria and then continuing there in captivity. They were destroyed by the Assyrians. It was the southern kingdom of Judah, with its capital of Jerusalem, that was carried off by the Babylonians in 586 BC and later returned from exile after 70 years in Babylon and rebuilding the temple and the walls of Jerusalem in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, how does that all fit in to what's taking place in our text today concerning Anna? It means that the tribe of Asher, the Old Testament tribe, was not in existence during the time that the child Jesus went to the temple. Those tribes were destroyed by the Assyrians. How could it be possible then that Anna is identified as from the tribe of Asher? And why is it even mentioned at all? The most likely scenario is that when the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom, they left some of the poor people from those tribes in the land to tend to it. And some of them joined in mixed marriages and became what we see in the New Testament, those despised Samaritans, those Samaritans who were born Israelites or of the tribes of Israel and then intermingled and intermarried with the peoples around them and became Samaritans. But Anna is described as a descendant from Asher, meaning that she likely was able, as part of those left behind after the Assyrians, to preserve her marriage and her life, and her parents preserving of that in being a true descendant of the tribe of Asher. And so when Luke states that she is from the tribe of Asher, he is letting us know that some of those from those 10 tribes of the northern kingdom who were once part of the promises given to Jacob, of the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the promises of the covenant people of God under the northern kingdom that was destroyed and judged for their wickedness and idolatry, there is hope for them as well. For Anna at the temple is worshiping the Lord, and she sees the salvation of God in God's Son, Jesus Christ. No matter how bad her people have been in the past, no matter how bad God's judgment and wrath upon them for their wickedness and idolatry, God draws her out of that realm of wickedness and sin and gives hope and salvation and deliverance from sin, even to a member of the Old Testament tribes that have since been destroyed. Don't you see that when Luke mentions these names attributed to Anna, he is pointing out that Anna has a history that connects her with the fullness of the history of redemption, something not connected with Simeon, something more and revealed to us than what has previously been revealed in these verses. And in the names that are mentioned and in the meaning of those three names, we see what God has shown her. Her name demonstrates the fullness of God's grace has come in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Her father's name demonstrates that the fullness of Peniel, where Jacob saw God face to face wrestling with the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, that now she sees in Jesus Christ the fullness of Peniel, seeing God's Son face to face. And even for those who belong to the tribes of Israel, the northern tribes, they can know the salvation of God. And like the meaning of the name Asher, they can know and see that Son and say, "Happy am I." A second thing then that Luke tells us about Anna, when it comes to her role in Luke's gospel, is information concerning the transformation or the transition that takes place in her spiritual life and focus of her spiritual life. Anna changes or transforms her spiritual life from an Old Testament faithful worshiper to a New Testament faithful worshiper. As we look at Anna's life, recognize first of all that Luke tells us something about her life here on this earth, in particular concerning her marriage and her life as a believer, an Old Testament believer, in relation to that marriage. Notice how he goes on in verse 36. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. Now, as you know, in the New Testament time period, women did not have careers. And as Anna's life is described for us, we recognize that as a woman, and as we saw even throughout the Old Testament, these women who were not part of a male headship or a male family, oftentimes they were in very desperate and difficult situations. In verse 36, we're told that she was single, then she was married for 7 years, and then a widow all the way until she now presently is 84 years old. Being married for only 7 years indicates that she was a widow for a very, very long time. Most of her life was as a widow in Israel. And as you go on to look at the rest of that next verse, you notice that her life is described as not departing from the temple, as worshiping with fasting and prayer, and it says night and day. Many of the commentators who do write about this passage believe or describe her life in such a way that because she was so dedicated as a widow at the temple, it's likely that she had no children from that 7 years of marriage, because she could devote herself night and day to worshiping the Lord at the temple. And so, without a husband, and likely without a child, and certainly without a son, what does she do with her life before the Lord? We're told again, as you look at the end of that verse 37, she did not depart from the temple. The temple was the place of God. The temple was the place where God's people went to worship. As she goes to the temple, she's going to the Old Testament church. She does not depart from the temple where the sacrifices are made. She worships and she fasts and she prays night and day. But notice what happens to Anna, this faithful Old Testament widow, when the Lord Jesus comes to the temple. Notice the wording of that verse, verse 38, and coming up at that very hour. What hour? Because of the location of Anna's description, we know that the location helps us to know what hour that is. It connects what we're told about Anna to what has just happened with the Lord Jesus coming to the temple with his parents, Mary and Joseph. It connects it with what has happened with Simeon, who has held the Lord Jesus in his arms and sang his song, having recognized the salvation of God has come. At that hour, there's this 84-year-old woman, a widow, who has only been married for 7 years of her life, no children, who has been worshiping night and day, fasting with prayer at the temple, and at that hour of her life, when Simeon is singing her song, his song, what happens to her? We're told in that verse that she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him, that is, of Jesus, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. If she is speaking to all who, like Simeon, are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, that means that at that hour, this faithful, worshiping Old Testament woman who's been doing this as a widow for many, many years, most of her life, certainly 60, 70 years, she's been worshiping this way, but at that hour, when the Lord Jesus comes, her focus, her spiritual worship begins to change. Like Simeon, who came in the Holy Spirit to the temple. Remember, we were told that three times, that this Holy Spirit was upon Simeon as he identifies the Lord Jesus. Anna, the prophetess, has the Holy Spirit upon her. Now, it is not the intention this morning to get into the details about a female prophetess and the function of a female prophetess in Israel. We do see in the Old Testament at various times an Old Testament prophetess, whether it be Deborah or Huldah or others who have served in that particular way that God has called them to serve. But what more Anna reveals to us as a prophetess is that the Holy Spirit is upon her, and yet in the verses that follow, her prophecies are not recorded. Simeon has a song. He has recorded words. But Anna, the prophetess, were recorded no prophecies. We're not told what she said or the words that she spoke or how her prophecies somehow were directed or where they were to go or what they were about. But look what happens to Anna, the prophetess, in the Holy Spirit at the hour that the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the temple. She gives thanks to God. Simeon, in the Spirit, blesses God and sings his song, for he has recognized in the Spirit that this child is the fullness of God's Old Testament salvation. Anna, the prophetess, at the very hour that Simeon in the Spirit helms and recognizes that, she in the Spirit, who has said nothing in the text thus far, begins to speak. And we're not told specifically what she said, but we are told the content of what she said. She gives thanks. She's giving thanks to God in the Spirit because she too has come to recognize that this child is the salvation of God. And given the office or being described as a prophetess in the Spirit, the words that she speaks are directed unto him. Look at the verse. She gives thanks to God and speaks of him. She speaks of this child, this 84-year-old widow, who everybody knows has been at the temple night and day, worshiping and fasting and prayer. Now this older lady, this old lady, comes up to worshipers who are coming to the temple and tells them, "You have been waiting for the redemption of God. That redemption has now come. Mary and Joseph have come with this child. This child is the Son of God. This child is the fullness of God's grace. This child is bringing salvation not only for the Old Testament Jews of the tribe of Judah, but there is hope and salvation even for the northern tribes and those who remain from those wicked tribes that God destroyed." And as Simeon told us, hope and salvation for the Gentiles who have been given the light of the gospel, the light of God's revelation unto them as well. At that very hour, all the words of the prophetess are leading to the fullness of that prophecy. And the fullness of that prophecy, that Old Testament prophets, they were all about Christ. They are all about the Word that became flesh. They are all about the final Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Word that became flesh. He is, the book of Hebrews tells us, the final Word. He is the fullness of God's salvation. All prophecies and prophetess of the Old Testament are speaking about his coming and the fullness of the salvation that God would send through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this woman, who has been at the temple night and day, worshiping and fasting, no longer fasts. For remember, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, Luke will address this later, they ask Jesus about fasting, and Jesus tells his disciples in Luke 5, "Can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" She no longer fasts because the bridegroom has come, because the salvation of God has come, because God's Son, Jesus Christ, has come. And now, as she lives in the Spirit, as an 84-year-old woman, what does she do? She speaks to others about him. Remember Simeon? Simeon, in the middle part of these verses, is shown the child. He takes the child in his arms and he blesses God. And Simeon then sings this song of the salvation of God that has come in all of its fullness, and the promised salvation that will go to Gentiles and to glory of God's people Israel. But he sings that song to Joseph and Mary. Anna, at that very hour, God's Spirit directs her to share with us something more than we learned from Simeon. For she is at the temple, having once been the most faithful Old Testament worshiper, now speaking of him to others who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. She tells others about Jesus and that God's salvation has come. And that's Anna's important role and message in God's inspired structure of location. Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple to demonstrate that he obeyed the law and fulfilled the law. Simeon sees the child. He knows it's the child that God has promised, and he declares to the parents that salvation has come in God's fullness, something the angels had already told them, something confirming for them who the child is and that he is who the angels said. And now Anna, so connected in Luke's gospel to the history, the Old Testament history of redemption, understands grace, the fullness of God's grace in her name, understands that she has encountered God face to face in her father's name, understands, as Luke tells us, as the tribe of Asher, the fullness of redemption has come. And she goes even one step further than Simeon. She begins to tell others that God's salvation has come. Throughout the book of Acts, as the Apostle Paul proclaims the gospel to the Gentiles, as Luke is his companion, again and again, Paul is proclaiming that God's salvation has come in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so Anna, having been faithful with a lifetime of devotion to the worship of God at the temple, waiting for the redemption has come, she now transitions from an Old Testament worshiper to bringing that same passion and love that she had for God under the Old Testament understanding into a New Testament love and compassion for the salvation of God that had come in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you look at Anna, some could say that she had a sad earthly life. A woman in those days, as I said earlier, did not have a career. She lost her husband. She had likely no children. But she dedicated herself in the spirit to worship and fasting and prayer. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was all the world to her. He was the fullness of the temple. He was the fullness of the salvation that God had promised to send. He has changed her life from sadness to happy am I. He has changed her life from not knowing the future and a life of sadness and loss to a life of hope and salvation forever. And this 84-year-old woman tells all who came to the temple that God's redemption has come. The forgiveness of sin, the forgiveness of the sins of God's people. What a joyful and happy message she had to tell and live. Anna has turned her face toward God. Anna's heart is toward God and his salvation. Anna's life is lived for Christ. And Anna's message to us is that we too would find the same hope and joy in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we who have dedicated ourselves to him would be joyful at the knowledge of the fullness of God's salvation. That knowing our sins are forgiven, that knowing we belong to him would cause us to have the joy of life, knowing that the fullness of his salvation is here. And eternal life is before us. And that we, like Anna, would have the courage to speak to others about that Savior and the redemption and the forgiveness of sin that has come. As you look at Anna and her life before the Lord, can you find yourself in her and your love for God and the Savior? Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text, which reminds us of the salvation that has come, of the joy that must be in our hearts with the knowledge that your Spirit has revealed to us the fullness of the salvation that has come in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that no matter what we've been through in life, we may be happy in our Savior, in that salvation, that we may know our Savior and know that in him we stand before you and before our Lord face to face. That we may know, Lord, as your people, that we live each day in devotion unto you. Thankfulness, Lord, for that great salvation that has come. That, Lord, you may enable us to share that gospel salvation with others. People who've been waiting to know the message and the fullness has come. Grant us, Lord, as your people, to live our lives with our Savior at the center for the glory of your Son and salvation that has come. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.